any opportunity not only to be with people that love Jesus, but also to celebrate the great things that Jesus has accomplished. You know, the thing that I love also about this day is over a billion, with a B, over a billion followers of Jesus Christ all over the world this morning are waking up and celebrating this day. In fact, they say to one another, Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. Amen. Say that to your neighbor just so you can join it. Say, Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. All over the world, different languages, people are saying that. All over the world. You know, to me, the resurrection of Jesus is a picture of ultimate triumph. Triumph over Satan, triumph over sin, triumph over death. How many of you have been watching any of the basketball playoff games? Raise your hand. Come on, raise up your hand. You know, this is the way I see the resurrection. You're like, Pastor, where are you going to go with this? The resurrection to me is like when somebody jumps over a player and dunks right in their face. You know what I'm talking about? Remember the way you used to do it when there was a trampoline under you? Poof, you know, you would just dunk on the guy. That, to me, is the ultimate victory. Victory over Satan, victory over sin, victory over death. Resurrection is all about victory. We understand that indeed a price was paid. We understand that Jesus willingly allowed himself to be mistreated. We know that Jesus himself allowed himself to be killed, that the Father was able to put his sins upon him. He was put into the grave. The resurrection is about him being raised from the grave. I believe in the resurrection. You believe in the resurrection, but there's a lot of people that really don't believe in the resurrection. They believe it's a fable. They believe it's something that's made up. They believe, you know, who knows what people believe these days. What I'm going to do is this. I'm going to talk about the evidence that the resurrection is true. Because he is risen. Because if you understand that he is risen, that has implications to you and I. And so I want to talk about that. Here's what the Apostle Paul said regarding the resurrection. He wrote to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, for what I received, I pass on to you as of what? First importance. The Apostle Paul says this about the resurrection. He says, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you should have stayed in bed, right? You should have just stayed in bed. You shouldn't even have gotten up this morning, dressed yourself up, and come here. But we know that he has risen from the grave. The Apostle Paul goes on, he says, that I pass on to you the first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of him are still living. In other words, you can talk to them. They're around, right? Though some have fallen asleep, means have died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, to me, also as one abnormally born, or really as one born in the wrong time. So the Apostle Paul, right there in a nutshell, explains what happened regarding the resurrection. Let's go on. Acts 1:3. Luke writes this. It says, after his suffering, talking about Jesus, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. There is proof, convincing proof, that Jesus was raised from the grave. When you talk about proof, you get my attention. When you talk about evidence, you get my attention. The reason is because I was a parole officer, a probation officer for over 20 years. I spent my whole career being in court. I love being in court. I love watching CSI. I love watching anything that has to do with courtroom drama. I'm there. Right, I'm watching it saying, that's not the way it happens. That's not the way it happens. You know, they squeeze in like a whole thing that happens in a month into 30 minutes or an hour. I love CSI where they can like get on a computer and get everything that was ever known about you and I within 15 seconds. Sure, right? But when you talk about evidence and you talk about proof in our day, you're really talking about the court of law. That's where evidence is weighed. In a court of law, all kinds of evidence is weighed, and not all of it is considered equal. I'm going to look at some of the evidence. There's eyewitness testimony. That is really the best testimony If you got eyewitnesses, that's good. The prosecutor's excited. There's also physical evidence. That's where the CSIs, you know, kind of draw us in. There's circumstantial evidence. There might be hearsay. There could be, you know, DNA evidence. There could be digital evidence. All kinds of evidence. I'm going to deal really with the first three regarding the resurrection: eyewitness testimony, physical evidence, and circumstantial evidence that the resurrection happened. But first, I want to make sure that we're on the same page regarding the resurrection, that we understand what the resurrection is. In the Greek, resurrection, anastasis is the word in Greek, and it means a new life after a period of being dead. It's not talking about reincarnation. Resurrection is not reincarnation. It's talking about you have someone that is dead. The longer they're dead, the better. Dead, right? Not someone that was just kind of dead and then was revived, right? We're talking dead. Jesus was dead in the grave for 3 days, just right, for the resurrection. So let's look at the eyewitness testimony. Get ready to write some of this eyewitness testimony, right? What was the eyewitness evidence of the resurrection? If you've been in court, any of you have ever been in a jury, ever been on a jury, it's a kick. That's it? Man, I got to talk to the county. They need to call more of you guys. It's fun to be on a jury. I've been on a jury 3 different times in my life. I guess I just look honest or something, you know, or gullible. One of the two, that's probably why they call me. Yeah, that guy, he'll believe anything. Let's get him on our jury. But you know, regarding courtroom drama, that even in circumstantial evidence, if all they have is circumstantial evidence, they can still win a conviction. It can still be done. Now, if a prosecutor or the government has at least one eyewitness, they get excited. Whoa, someone saw what happened. They get excited. Say they have 2 eyewitnesses. Or even 3, they're really mad, getting excited. Oh my gosh, 3 people were there and they saw what happened. It's a slam dunk, right? Slam dunk. But what if you know, there's a 4th eyewitness, a 5th eyewitness, 6, 7, you just keep, you know, eyewitness number 150, eyewitness number 300. I mean, what if you had like 515 eyewitnesses? Whoa, you start getting excited. Well, you know what? There was at least 515 eyewitnesses to the resurrection. That many people saw Jesus raised from the dead. That's a ton of eyewitnesses. Now, when it comes to eyewitnesses, you can say, well, Pastor, I know that we have a documentation of these eyewitnesses, but these are ancient documents. You know, how well was the eyewitness testimony preserved? That's a good question. How well was it preserved? What you need to understand is this. We have more ancient New Testament documents than any other ancient document at all known to man. There's more New Testament documents, right, than some of the other documents that we put trust in. For instance, let me introduce you to this guy. Tacitus was his name. Tacitus is a Roman historian. What we know about Rome today, we learn from this guy. Tacitus wrote and documented life in first century Rome. He basically kept journals of life in Rome, and that's what we use today to really understand. And historians, they said, what he says, you can trust. Okay, let me tell you another story about it. Half of what he wrote, we lost. It's gone. It, you know, just through time, it's disappeared. So what we have is only a portion of what he wrote. And also what we have of Tacitus' writings, we only have one copy. Only one copy exists of his partial writings. And that copy was a copy that was produced 700 years after he died. I mean, we're talking a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. 700 years after he died. That's what we have today. And yet historians would say, you can trust it. It's trustworthy. Okay? Now, when someone's willing to put that standard of trustworthiness in a document, I always like to compare it to the Bible. I mean, if we put that much trust in one document that was copied 700 years after the writer died, what about our documents? What about the New Testament? Surely we have to have more than one copy. Write this down. We have over 5,000 manuscripts in whole or in part of the New Testament. all over, I mean, you find them all over museums, all over the world, over 5,000 documents, in whole or in part, of the New Testament. And what the copies that we have date as far back as 50 years from the time that it was written. That is awesome documentation. Awesome documentation. Josephus, a guy I've talked about before, Josephus was a Jewish historian. See, because sometimes we think, well, all this is just included in the Bible. No, there's what they call extra-biblical text. There's documentation outside the Bible. Josephus is one. Jewish historian, he would write what was happening in Jewish culture. Josephus writes about Jesus. Josephus wrote about Jesus, and not only about Jesus. He writes about Jesus' followers, not only about that, but he writes about the resurrection. And he's a secular historian. He wasn't even a believer. Not even close. And yet, you read his writings, and there it is. Jesus as well as the resurrection. Here's another guy, right? Suetonius. Suetonius was a Roman historian himself. He wrote mainly about, this is the annalist of the imperial house. He mainly wrote about the life of the Caesars. I believe after Caesar Augustus on, he begins to document the life of the Caesars. When he writes the biography of Nero, it's interesting what he mentions in there. He mentions about this group of people, these believers, these followers of this Jesus guy, who are being killed. I mean, they're being persecuted. Real severe stuff. The persecution, these guys are dying, right? They're being killed. And there's an interesting thing that he mentions in there, right? Suetonius mentions that these folks are dying for this strange secret doctrine that these people have. What is that strange secret doctrine that these guys have? The doctrine of the resurrection. These folks are allowing themselves to be persecuted and dying because of the resurrection. They believe their founder was resurrected. Huh. You know, outside of the Bible, here you have all this documentation. So what does that tell me? What does all that mean? It tells me that we can trust the Bible. We can trust the Bible as an ancient document. We can trust the eyewitness statements in the Bible. So I'm going to show you some eyewitness statements in the Bible. Who's the first persons that had contact regarding with Jesus at the resurrection? The first one was Mary Magdalene and other women. You see, women are always onto it first, right? The women, they see it before the guys do. So sure enough, Mary Magdalene goes with another Mary to the tomb. And this is what Scripture says, Matthew 28, beginning with verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Okay? They're going to look at the tomb. They're interested in finishing really the preparation on the body of Jesus, really what they're interested. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards, you mean there was guards there? The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen." Amen. "He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Okay? Come see for yourself. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, yet afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. So they're on their way back to tell the disciples, "You're not going to believe this." On their way to tell the disciples, Jesus appears to them. "Greetings," he said, and they came to him, they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. So the first eyewitness Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary. Here's the second eyewitnesses. There's a couple, I've listed 10. There's a couple followers. They had been in Jerusalem. These guys aren't the disciples. They were followers of Jesus. They'd been in Jerusalem. They were there, saw that Jesus had been crucified, saw that Jesus was put in the grave. So this is the third day. 3 days had passed, and they're on their way back to Emmaus. And these guys, they're just all bummed out. And Jesus appears to them, although he hides himself from them. He doesn't allow them to see that it's him. And he says, "Hey, you know, why are you guys all bummed? And the way they respond, they're like, well, what planet are you from? Where you been at? Haven't you heard what's happened in Jerusalem? And they tell him, you know, this Jesus, the Messiah, we thought he was the guy that was going to liberate us from the Romans. He was crucified. He was put in the grave, and it's been 3 days. And he says, really, to make matters worse, is some of the women are saying they saw him alive. You know, whoa, they're confusing things. So Jesus is like, man, when are you guys gonna pay attention? When are you going to believe the things that were told to you? So then Jesus allows them to see him. And they understand, wow, it's Jesus. And then they go back to Jerusalem to tell everybody. Simon Peter. Jesus appeared to Simon Peter. Jesus appeared to the 10 of the apostles. Now, when he appeared to the 10 apostles here in Luke 24, you have to understand where the apostles were. The apostles were in hiding. When he appeared to them, Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, wasn't there. He was gone. But the apostles, here they are, they're in a house under lock and key. They're hiding because in their mind, they're thinking, wait a minute, if they got Jesus, they're going to come after us. Wow, real brave guys. They're scattered. I mean, you know Peter, he denounced Jesus. I don't know him, never heard of him. Okay, it's important that you understand this and you track it through Scripture. A week later, the 11 apostles. A week later, Thomas is there. The sixth place where we see Jesus appearing to people is the seven apostles. They had gone into the area of Galilee. They were fishing, in fact. Right, they're fishing. They'd been fishing all night. Kind of had returned back to what they knew. Didn't get nothing. All night long, they don't get anything. And there's this guy on the beach that says, hey, how about throwing the net on the right side? I'm like, what? So they throw the net on the right side, and they bring it up. There's so much fish in the net, they can't even bring it into the boat. And these guys are sharp. They finally make the connection. Hey, we've seen this miracle before. And so it's Jesus, and they recognize him. It's Jesus. So, you know, Peter jumps out of the boat, and he's like, man, he's heading for shore. They see him. 1 Corinthians 15 documents that Jesus also appeared to 500 followers. 500 followers. At one time, they saw him. He appears to James in Jerusalem. He appears to the 11 apostles near Galilee at the Great Commission when he tells them that all power has been given unto me and to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that he's commanded them. See, I mean, Jesus is not just appearing in Jerusalem. You know, we see him on the road to Emmaus. We see him out near Galilee. Next, we see him in the area of Bethany. He speaks to the disciples. He appears to them one more time before he goes to heaven, before he ascends. Here he was on earth for 40 days after he was raised from the dead. And within those 40 days, all kinds of people were seeing him. In fact, I mentioned 515 witnesses. That's just what's documented in Scripture. There was more. The Bible tells us that more even happened. I believe that more than those 515 saw him. I believe he appeared to more. Then he ascends to heaven. Right, and people quit seeing him after that. Not true. Let me give you some post-ascension appearances. Stephen, in Acts 7, Stephen, one of his disciples, he goes. They take him before the Sanhedrin. They drag him there. The Sanhedrin is like our Supreme Court. And he tells these judges, right? He tells them, you know what the prophets taught about this Messiah coming? And he just basically gives them a history of what the prophets taught about Messiah coming. And he says, you know, Messiah came and you killed him. You're to blame. Well, they didn't like that, so they decide, we don't like what you're saying, we don't like the message, we're going to stone you. So in the midst of stoning Stephen, heaven has opened up, and he sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father, where he's at now, right? The Apostle Paul is a Christian's worst nightmare. Back then, he was called Saul, S-A-U-L. He persecuted Christians. He was a Pharisee. This guy was passionate about what he believed in, and he believed Christians were wrong. He believed it was a sect that was really heretical, and so he took it upon himself to imprison and have Christians killed all over Jerusalem. He still wasn't satisfied. He asked for permission to go to Damascus, Syria. Right? Syria was in the news today. Stuff's happening in Syria. He goes to Damascus, Syria to find more Christians to imprison. On his way there, Jesus appears to him, right? We see it in Acts 9. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I've read that passage. Wasn't it just a light? Wasn't it just a voice that he heard? What do you mean he appeared? Keep reading in the chapter. Paul says Jesus appeared to him. Right? Paul in Arabia, Galatians 1. We see when Saul gets converted, right, becomes Paul, he originally gets out there and preaches. What Galatians tells us is this, that then he disappeared really for a 3-year period in which he went to Arabia. And in Arabia, Jesus personally taught him. Jesus personally taught him after the 3 years. Then he came back to Jerusalem, met with the disciples. In prison, in Caesarea, Acts 23, the apostle Paul's in prison and Jesus appears to him. Jesus says, you've been faithful in testifying about me in Jerusalem. Now I need you to go to Rome. We know that ultimately it cost him his life. And then in the book of Revelation, the apostle John, Jesus appears to him and reveals what's to come. Here's the important thing about what the disciples testified, the eyewitness testified. It's all in the scriptures. The eyewitnesses didn't so much testify that the tomb is empty. That wasn't their testimony. Here's my testimony, the tomb's empty. Because they could have had the wrong tomb, right? That's one of the arguments. It's a joke. But here was their testimony. We have seen Jesus alive. Quite a difference between the tomb was empty to we personally. All 515 of us have seen Jesus alive. He has risen from the grave. Eyewitness testimony. That'll convict in any court. That'll win in any court. You get that much testimony. Let's go on to physical evidence for you CSI kind of people. What was the physical evidence of the resurrection? Well, one of the physical evidences was the empty tomb. It is physical evidence, right? There was a body there. Now you come back, the body's gone, right? The CSI guy would be taking pictures, measurements, all those kind of things, right? The body's gone. Why is that so important? All the major religions in the world today, you can find their founder in the grave, right? You can find their grave. Muhammad, you can go to Medina, Saudi Arabia, and there is his grave. It's there. Confucius, you can go to, I think it's Qufu, China. His grave is there. Right? Buddha, there's a couple sites where you can go visit Buddha because he had himself cremated. He's there. But Jesus is not there because he is at the right hand of the Father. Huge thing for us to understand. Physical evidence, the empty tomb. Another physical evidence is really the grave clothes. You're like, how is that evidence? When the disciples go in there, the way they describe the grave clothes is different. Remember a guy named Lazarus? When he came out, I mean, and you know, they had to unwrap the poor guy. Right? He comes out with everything still wrapped in. When they went into Jesus' tomb, the linen cloths were still there, right? The grave clothes were still there. It's as if he had just gone right through them. It's huge. It wasn't that it was unraveled and left there. The Roman guards. How is that physical evidence? The Roman guards. You have to understand who the Roman guards are. These guys are professional killers. There has never been soldiers like these Roman guards. These guys were a killing machine. That's how they really ruled most of the known earth. These guys were ruthless. Get a book on these guys, right? And so when they were put there to guard things, they really put professionals there. It'd be like this. Say there was a tomb that you wanted guarded. And you say, we're gonna put 24 special forces guys on there. Yeah, let's put the best. 24. And then we say, okay, this role, why don't you guys go against them? See if you can go steal the... Instead of steal the flag, we'll call it steal the body. See how good you do. No, you're not even getting close, right? You're not even going to get close. And so these guys were assigned. Matthew 27 tells us that the religious leaders were afraid that the disciples were going to come and steal the body because Jesus had taught that he was going to raise from the dead. And the disciples had shared that with people. So they're like, wait a minute, didn't those guys say he's going to be raised from the dead in 3 days? Let's stop them. Let's get our special forces guys in there. Another physical evidence, the stone. Notice it doesn't say the pebble, right? It doesn't say the stepping stone, the stone. In that day, a lot of the tombs were hewn into the mountainside, and they would roll the stone. I mean, those stones would weigh 1 or 2 tons. They were huge stones. And yet the physical evidence, you go like, wait a minute. The stone is rolled away. That's odd. Let me take a picture of that. Right? That's what CSI would do. Now, who rolled the stone away? Was it Mary and Mary? Right? It could have been if there were a couple of Russian shop putters named, you know, Inga and Olga or something, you know. Maybe. Right? You old track guys know what I'm talking about. So the stone was rolled away. The Roman seal on the stone, they ordered that a Roman seal be put on, which basically would be a rope that would be around the stone, and with clay that would affix it to either side. The Roman seal is important. It's the same reason, and even more so, why when there's a crime scene and our police, they seal the crime scene, they put this thing saying, under penalty of law, you can't go in. This is an active crime scene. A lot of times they just put an officer there to make sure nobody tampers with the crime scene. Well, in that day, when they put a seal, basically it meant if you rebel against the seal, you really are rebelling against Rome, and that will cost you your life. So nobody would just go and rebel in that way. There was the seal. That's also physical evidence. So when the angel comes, right, Jesus is resurrected, all the Roman soldiers are, you know, knocked on their behind. They run and they report to the leaders what happened. They said, you won't believe what just happened. We were overcome. And so, here's another physical evidence. This is what they were offered. They were offered cover-up money. The Roman soldiers were given, Scripture says, large sums of money to say the disciples stole the body. You know, I'm thinking, if I'm special forces, you know, you're not going to give me any money to say, yeah, this weakling overpowered me. So it must have been a lot of money, right? They're like, what? You want me to say what? That these disciples, these non-professionals, beat us up and stole the body? Well, the story was supposed to be that while we were sleeping, tell you what, professionals do not sleep. Somebody always stays up and guards things. But that was also, I believe, physical evidence. Right? Let's talk about circumstantial evidence. Circumstantial evidence. What was circumstantial evidence of the resurrection? I believe this is the form of circumstantial evidence, that their lives were transformed. The lives of the disciples were transformed. Remember, I told you, before they knew of the resurrection, where were they? They were in hiding. They were in fear. Under lock and key, they're going to get us next. After the resurrection, after they saw Jesus, they went public. After they saw Jesus, they were preaching in the town square. And it cost them. They got kicked out of the synagogues, boom, right away. That'd be like you getting kicked out of church, right? They lost their property. Their property was taken from them. And many of them, it cost them their very lives. Transformation. From weak, afraid, to powerful and passionate about the resurrection of Jesus. There was other, you know, I look at that, I'm thinking they must have had proof. No one does that. No one pays for their life when they believe it was really a lie. They had to have solid proof. Remember I mentioned Thomas? Circumstantial, his very own words. This is what Thomas said when the disciples told him, we saw Jesus. You won't believe this. We were home afraid under lock and key, and boom, Jesus just showed up. Which tells you that the post-resurrection body of Jesus, even though it was recognizable, was different, a different glory. But this is what Thomas says in John 20. I won't believe you guys, right? I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hands into the wounds of his side. I'm not going to believe you. What changed? Jesus appeared to him. Jesus appeared. So it's not like the disciples were like, yeah, we'll believe anything. Quite the contrary. They're like you and I. I'm not going to believe just because you told me. Are you kidding me? I want proof. And so Jesus gave him proof. Here I am. Let's talk about James. James. James is the half-brother of Jesus, the earthly half-brother of Jesus. How many of you have siblings, brothers and sisters? Raise your hand, okay? Isn't that the toughest crowd, your own brothers and sisters? Because they know you. They know. It's hard to impress your own family because they know you. James was skeptical of Jesus. In fact, early in his ministry, James and the rest of the family, they come to Jesus and they pull him aside and they say, Jesus, you got to tone it down. You're getting the religious leaders upset at you. Chill, Jesus. Right? Go into rehab or something. You know, just whatever's bugging you, man, get it worked out. Because you're causing problems. That was James, skeptical of his own half-brother. But you know what the history of James was? After he saw Jesus alive, things changed. James went on to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He went from being a skeptic to passionately believing in Jesus. And it was because of the resurrection. Transformed life. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul. I talked about the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. Went around killing, tormenting Christians. And then he became the leader of the church. What happened? Jesus appeared to him. All these guys were transformed. Here's another one that we don't think about much. How about change worship? What day is it today? Sunday, right? For thousands of years, the Jews worshipped when? Saturday, right? Why did they change to Sunday? Why did they change to Sunday? They changed to Sunday in celebration and in honor of the resurrection, of the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Why would you do that unless you truly believe, you truly understood that he was raised from the dead? So we come to church on Sunday and wouldn't even give a thought. That the reason we do that is because those that were eyewitnesses changed it even back then. So what's that got to do with me? I'm gonna bring it down to your place, right? What does the resurrection have to do with me? Well, number one, we know that everything Jesus said was true. The resurrection confirmed that everything he said was true. That he had come to die for you and I. He had come to live a sinless life, that the Father could put our sin upon him, and by his death, our sin is paid for. But anybody could say that. I could say that. I could say, okay, when I die, God's going to put sin on me. I'm the next Messiah. There's been a lot of them, right, that have come. But Jesus says, the way you'll know also is I'm going to be raised from the dead. That's proof, right? That's proof that everything that I said is true. Here's a way it applies to us. No force could keep Jesus down. And what you need, I need to know because of the resurrection, no force can keep you down. No force can keep you down. See, Satan, right? Satan really took his entire force and had it come against Jesus. Satan brought, he got everybody off, really off, even off the bench. Can you imagine? Instead of having 11 guys on the field, you bring 60. 60 against one. And that's what really Satan did. He brought his entire force against Jesus and wasn't able to keep him down. If he's not able to keep him down, he's not able to keep you down either. If he's not able to defeat him, he's not able to defeat you because you are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Amen? He can't keep you down. Do you understand that? Here's the way also it applies to you. I think you can laugh at your challenges. I think you can laugh at your challenges. You know, sometimes when challenges come our way, we let it freak us out. And the reason we let it freak us out because we're thinking in our capacity. We're thinking in our ability instead of Jesus' ability. And so the resurrection reminds us that we can put our trust in Jesus. The resurrection reminds us that we can put our plans on Jesus. We can put our hopes, our dreams, they're in very capable hands. That sometimes it looks bad. The disciples are like, wow, how bad can it look? He's in the grave. It looks very bad. In fact, there's whispers that they're going to come after us. That looks pretty bad. But we know the rest of the story, that Jesus has very capable hands. If Jesus defeated our worst enemy, the Bible says man's greatest enemy is the grave. Your and I's greatest enemy is death. That's why we fear death. If Jesus can defeat your and I's greatest enemy, do you think he can defeat your lesser enemies? What lesser enemies? Maybe past hurts. Things that happened to you when you're a child. You have to understand, because of the resurrection, you can come before Jesus and you say, Jesus, you saw what was done to me as a kid. Will you come and heal my brokenness? Will you come and heal my heart? And he will do that. Some of us, we carry some great disappointments. We're could have, would have, should have kind of people. And we carry that on as, I should have gone to college. I should have, I would have, could have. You know what? Jesus can give you victory over that. Some of us, fear and insecurity is huge with us. It's huge with us because we were raised in a home in which we were controlled by fear. That's, you know, good or bad, that's what our parents try to do. They try to control us by fear. The problem is now we're 30 years old, 40 years old, and we still are gripped by that same fear. We know something bad's going to happen. We know it's all going to fall apart. We need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you defeated my greatest enemy. Will you defeat this lesser enemy? Doubts, illness, all those things are lesser enemies that we can take to Jesus. And in view of the resurrection, we can know for certain that he can defeat that. We know for certain. Here's another thing. I've been talking about the end times, right? Series on the end times. And last week we talked about the rapture. You know, sometimes you can say, well, are we really going to be raptured? The resurrection helps us understand that it is possible. The resurrection makes us connect and believe and understand that if Jesus can be raised from the grave, he really, in a sense, is the forerunner to what will happen with us. One day we will be raptured, either alive or from the grave, right? Either alive or from the grave. Because we've already seen it done in him. Here's the thing that I want to encourage you with, church. My prayer for you is always this. My prayer for you is always breakthrough. I tell you that the reason we come to church is for three reasons. And these are the three reasons that I always want God to do. Number one, I call them the three M's. We come to meet with Jesus. That's what we do. We come to meet with him. I come and I praise him. I said, God, you're the greatest. You're the beginning. You're the eternal one. You're the powerful one. Salvation is found in you. You're the creator. Everything that's seen and unseen, that's from your hand. Right? So I come to meet with Jesus. Then I come to be moved by Jesus, the second M. I come and I say, Jesus, will you do a work in me? You know, I'm like a fire that has died down. There's barely embers in there. Lord, I need you to come and blow upon me. Lord, I need you to put a few more pieces of wood on there. Lord, I want to burn the flame with you. Right, will you come and blow in my heart? So I come to be moved by him. And then the third M is that as we come and we motivate one another. The Bible, Hebrews 10 says, we shouldn't neglect doing what we're doing here. We shouldn't neglect assembling ourselves together, as is the habit of some. And then it tells us why, that we might encourage one another. So we come and we motivate one another. We come, brother, how you doing? Right? How you doing? Are you in the Word? Are you reading the Word? Oh, man, I haven't been. Amen. Why don't we read Acts together? Right? And we'll hold each other accountable. How you doing, brother? Well, you know, the doctor gave me this bad report. I'm going to lay hands on you and pray. That's my prayer for you this morning. Right? And I know it's possible. I know it's possible because he's risen from the grave. Amen? Come on up if you would, Steve. He's risen from the grave.